Well, if you have your Bible, please do keep them open in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to go through that passage together. I understand you are in Mark's Gospel here with Gareth, but he preached on this about a year ago, so hopefully I'm on safe ground going through it again, and hopefully I won't say anything too different or too controversial this evening. But as I've been thinking about this well-known parable of the sower in my prep time, it struck me that Jesus loves the outdoors. If you look at verse 1, look where he is. He's in a beautiful setting. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. And if you read through Mark's Gospel and you study Mark's Gospel, you'll see that often Jesus withdrew to the lake and based himself there. So it was a beautiful setting, and we can see that Jesus loves the outdoors. There was a large crowd, and Jesus is on a boat a few metres out at sea teaching the Bible. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was feeling rather jealous of the disciples, actually, because my theology course would have been far easier if I wasn't in a stuffy converted garage for 2 years. I think I'd rather have been by the Sea of Galilee, listening to Jesus preach out at sea. So it's a beautiful setting. And the parable he speaks today is world famous. And it's about, really, the outdoors. And I think that's something that we in Suffolk can relate to in a massive way. We only need to venture 10 minutes out of town to see beautiful countrysides and fields used for farming. And as we know, it's to do with a farmer sowing his seed on the land and then patiently waiting for the crop. And we are surrounded by beautiful fields around here, aren't we, ripe for farming, and our county has a vastly rich farming heritage. So it is a setting that perhaps we in Suffolk can really relate to. But before we get into this, we read in verse 2 that this is a parable. And this is the first one of Mark's Gospel, and you'll know that it's certainly not the last. So look at verse 1 and 2 with me. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out by the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, and then he goes on to explain the parable. So chapter 4 has this parable and two further ones. And a parable is an illustrative story that Jesus told to relay spiritual truths. It's a genius way of engaging with the human heart. Parables, incidentally, were also told by Jesus, as we see halfway through this passage in verse 11 and 13, as a means of keeping the things of God hidden from whom God did not want to No. So it's tough to hear that. Not everyone is predestined to inherit eternal life, but verses 11 to 13 actually teach us that some of the parables Jesus taught were with the intention of keeping the outside at bay, so to speak. But for us as Christians, in other words, what Jesus is trying to say to us is that here is a story to help your mind grasp it, and here is a spiritual truth that can relate to that story. Now, isn't it gracious that God stoops down to our level to teach us and engage with us? So the first line of this parable grabs our attention, and it sets the foundation from which Christ builds on. Look at verse 3. He says, listen. In other words, pay attention to what is being said. This is, we've sung, the King of Kings speaking. A farmer went out to sow his seed. So you can imagine the scene. A field in the country, much like perhaps Suffolk in our imagination, and a farmer is out on that field sowing seed into the ground. Now, of course, I'm hardly an expert in farming, but that would have been done by hand, not by machinery like it is today. And then clearly the farmer waits. And we're not told how long he waits for, but he waits for something of a harvest to see what the seed in the ground produces. Now, it's simple enough, but it's vitally important here that we note that Jesus intends for us to understand that the seed that is being sown is actually the word of God. So if we turn the page and read verse 14, look at what it says. The farmer sows the word. There's a contrast. This is what Jesus is doing with the parable. He's giving us a story that he's relating to spiritual truths for our benefit. So the farmer is out on the field. He is sowing the seed, which is the word. And the first point that we can note here this evening is that really, in a sense, we are all sowers of the word. Now, we know from verses 11 and 13, and I don't pretend that they are easy verses to understand, but we know that not everybody is going to accept the word. We know that. And it's going to be hidden from some people. But in a sense, we are called to all be sowers of the word. If you listen to Matthew chapter 28 and these famous verses, Jesus says to all of us, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." And it's what we do really, isn't it? As churches, whether it be the church at Rattleston or Rougham or here at Westgate, we preach the word, we sow the seed, so to speak, into the ground. We are preachers of the gospel. It's hopefully what we do in our day-to-day lives amongst family members, friends and colleagues. We are, in a sense, just like that farmer, sowing the seed into the world, the seed of the gospel. And Jesus, I think, pictures us here as farmers faithfully walking along, sowing the seed. And we read in the Bible that farmers are called to be patient. Listen to this simple verse. This is James chapter 5 and verse 7, where James gives us an example of a patient farmer. He says, "Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains." So ultimately, this is God himself sowing his word into the world, but he's doing it via his people. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." And we note here that God is patient, far more than we give him credit for. So God is sowing the seed of the gospel into the land via his people, his ambassadors, those he is tasked with doing so. And the seed is sown into the ground, meaning the word of the gospel is preached. And we read here very simply about four very different and contrasting responses to the seed of the gospel. Very simply, we read that some of the seed falls along the path. Look at verse 4 back in Mark chapter 4. "As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up." So in other words, the word does not have the result the farmer intends or desires. In fact, we read in verse 4 that the seed doesn't even reach the soil. It lands on the path. And instantly the birds come and eat it, meaning the seed is lost and it doesn't even have a chance to sink into the ground. Now listen to what Jesus intends to convey here. If we turn the page again, and hopefully you can see that I'm going to try and link it together, we read in verse 15 of what he actually means from a spiritual perspective. Verse 15, "Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." Tragically, this seems to be the case for the vast majority of people in our land, doesn't it? Many people, even over the next week, will come into church, maybe on Palm Sunday or over the Easter weekend. They'll come into carol services at Christmas, or they will hear the gospel via Alpha courses or by a Christian friend faithfully sowing the seed. But it will literally go in one ear and out of the other. In some cases, and you've all seen this, I'm sure, they will passionately and angrily reject the gospel straight off the bat, without giving due thought or consideration, or even allowing them time to process it. They will just passionately reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my question is, why? How can the gospel make such perfect sense to some of you this evening as Christians? Hopefully all of you, by the way. But your family member just simply cannot get it. Why is that? Or that friend that you've been praying for and trying to reach with the gospel simply won't get it. It doesn't appear to get it. Why? Well, I think Jesus unfortunately gives us the answer here. It is the work of the devil. Jesus says here that where God is at work through his people and the word is being preached in sowing the word, that unfortunately and tragically, Satan is active too. That doesn't for a moment mean that Satan is more powerful than God. We know that that is not the case. But we note here that where God is at work, we can sadly expect Satan to be at work too. Now, I wonder what you think of when you think of Satan's role on the earth today. I think the initial thing that comes to mind is causing chaos and grief. And that would be true, wouldn't it? We look around this troubled world at the moment and we just see despair and grief and chaos and human evil. And that would be correct. But I think by far Satan's most lethal work is this. It is snatching the seed of the gospel away from people before it can take root in their lives. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And Paul writes there the word God with a small g. The God of this age, Satan, the prince of this world, if you like, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And we read here from the words of Jesus himself in verse 15 that where the word is preached, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. That can be quite discouraging, can't it? So what do we do? I don't really want to stop this first point on that negative note, but what can we do? Well, we keep sowing, don't we? And we pray that God may continue to defeat Satan in our lives and in this world. And that is why sometimes the gospel goes out crystal clearly and people just won't get it, because Satan comes and he snatches the seed away. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:26 where Paul speaks to Timothy about the fact that God is able to grant people repentance. And that is our prayer, that God would prevent Satan from being active and grant people repentance and eternal life. It does get a little better, this parable, bit by bit, but the first three, I must admit, aren't great. Look at the second area that the seed falls. This is found in verses 5 and 6. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. So what we see here, and this is really interesting, is that there is growth. There is soil there. Perhaps not much, but there is a little bit. It says, Jesus says in verse 5, that there isn't much soil. So there is some soil. And what we note here, quite worryingly, is that there is growth. But there is a problem. The seed hasn't taken enough root enough in the ground. It's on rocky places. And here is what Jesus means. Turn the page again, verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. So can you imagine the joy of seeing a plant spring up, or seemingly within hours? But this false harvest is something that is all too familiar, sadly, to many of our experiences in church life. Jesus says there will be some people who respond to the gospel, and note here the words of Jesus, with joy. With joy. And sadly, we read, though, that it is a temporary joy. And we read about the sun coming up and scorching the plant. And look at what the sun represents. Look at verse 17. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. But when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So what does the sun represent in verse 6? Well, in verse 17, Jesus says specifically, trouble or persecution because of the word. And we'll get to that in a moment. But out of all these responses, this is the one that sadly comes to my mind first. I know two friends of mine, and they are friends, and they've been powerful witnesses in my life before I became a Christian. And I remember one of them got baptized about 8 years ago, and that person in front of a packed church wore a t-shirt saying, I love Jesus. And so that person got baptized in front of a packed church, an amazing service, wonderful testimony, full of joy, full of celebration. And then sadly, over the weeks and months that followed, we saw that person less and less. And gradually, that person stopped coming altogether. And before we knew it, it would appear that person had moved in and had a child with a non-Christian, and we have barely seen that person since, bar the occasional carol service, perhaps. But it was a nice t-shirt. What happened? What happened? Sadly, that person received the word with joy. There was growth there, but there was no root. And it would seem very quickly, and very sadly, I must add, that person quickly fell away. We all know stories like that, don't we? And Jesus says, trouble or persecution is the cause here. That's what Jesus says in verse 17. Read it again with me if you don't mind. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So mark it down. Jesus says trouble or persecution is the cause here. So let us be crystal clear this evening. In fact, we've just sung about it. Being a Christian will mean, at times, being mocked at and laughed at and in some instances persecuted. Even in Britain today, we will be sneered at. We will be joked about at work. We will be laughed at the very least. So let us make it a resolution this evening to stand firm when trouble comes because of the word and not be like this type of seed. The sun will come up. Jesus is saying, as surely as the sun comes up, as surely also trouble will come into the life of a Christian. And the New Testament is full of references confirming that. Trouble will come following Jesus Christ. The world will hate us like it hated Jesus Christ. John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. He doesn't say you might have trouble. He says you will have trouble for being a Christian. But take heart, I have overcome the world, and in him we will have peace. So there was growth there, wasn't there? And we've seen people respond to the gospel with joy. But when trouble comes, perhaps the root is really tested. Look at the third one, and this is somewhat of a scary one. If the second one is somewhat understandable, you know, somebody becomes a Christian and maybe they don't really understand what it involves, and then trouble comes and they think, I'm not really sure about this. Perhaps in a sense, you can sort of understand that, although we wouldn't advocate it, of course. But this is somewhat of a scary one. Look at verse 7. This is the seed that fell among thorns. So I'm sorry about all this page turning. I'm getting rather confused myself. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. So what do we see here? The seed is sown. It falls among thorns, but what do we see? We see more growth. Much like the seed that fell among the rocky places, it would appear that there is a response to the gospel here. And I think the order of this parable here probably hints at this type of growth being a slightly larger and surer growth than the one that we looked at previously. We see growth here, but the problem is, according to Jesus in verse 7, that it's the seed is growing among thorns. And the plants grow, but they are choked by the plants, so that they did. Then the plant is choked, by the thorns, so that it does not bear any grain. And what do we see here in verses 18 and 19? Well, this is how Jesus describes it. Still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word, verse 19. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The reason I said this one is worrying is because of what Jesus describes the thorns as. It's not Satan, like it was in the first example that Jesus told, who is vastly more powerful than any of us. It's not trouble or persecution, which perhaps is somewhat understandable. But it's the following. It's the worries of this life. I wonder, do you have worries here this evening? I have. Are you worried about a loved one? Do you have financial worries? Do you have health worries? Do you have church worries? Do you have worries about work? In a sense, these are all natural concerns, aren't they? We all experience them to one degree or another. But be careful about worrying too much, because we read here that worry can be the thorn that chokes the seed of the gospel in verse 18. The worries of this life. Look at what else he says in verse 19. The deceitfulness of wealth. Notice how Jesus describes it as deceitful. It's not that money in and of itself is bad, it's a human response to it. The human heart has a worrying capacity to be lured into the trap of loving money. That's why Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kind of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And money, though in itself is not a bad thing, it can utterly deceive the human heart. We can believe the lie that we can be happy and satisfied with money, that wealth will fix all of our problems. And wealth can lead to enormous pride if we fall into the trap of thinking that we're better than people we have more than. Be warned, Jesus is saying. Money can be the thorn that chokes the seed of the gospel in the life of someone who would claim to be a Christian. We've all seen people chase money and end up destroying their families and fall out of love with God, haven't we? Over the years, I have. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. They'll pierce themselves with many griefs, Paul says. And this is the really worrying one, actually, that I find in verse 19 after wealth. The desires for other things come in. Does it say sinful things? No. Listen to this verse. This is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Listen to what the author writes here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So notice the first part of that verse. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. So there's a difference, isn't there? It's not always sinful stuff that hinders the Christian, but good things that become sin. Perhaps it's money, as we've mentioned already. Perhaps it's a lust or a desire for a better marriage or family life. Perhaps it's for children. Perhaps it's for a better job. Perhaps it's for a different way of doing church or for more influence within the church. Perhaps it's for better health or fitness. You name it, surely other things covers it. Jesus says the desire for other things can be so powerful that these desires can be the thorns that choke the seed of the gospel. And we need to be very careful. And I speak first and foremost to myself, I can assure you. So what will make some people fall away? Money, natural human worries, and desires for other things. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that the devil, or the serpent, was more crafty than any of the other animals in the garden. Do you see that? He is crafty and he can deceive us. The final result is a good one, a happy one. And I'm sure that it's one many in this church can identify with, praise God. And the next song that we're going to sing in under 5 minutes is a fitting way to finish. Look at verse 8 of this parable. That's another page turn, I'm sorry. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. And then verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So the seed fell on good soil. It took root. It was a well-nourished and hydrated soil. And over the course of time, what happened? It produced a crop. Not a temporary crop that we've seen in the other examples, but it produced a real crop, a very good one. Mere seeds produced a crop which multiplied, Jesus says, up to 100 times more than the size of the seed. And look at how Jesus explains this final one in verse 20. Others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is a fitting one to finish on, and it is to God's glory alone. It is the testimony of many faithful Christians in this church this evening, and it is nothing short of wonderful. The seed is sown, ultimately by God himself through his people, because we are his ambassadors. So the seed is sown by God himself via the preaching of the gospel, and in the grace and in the providence of God, the Holy Spirit brings full conviction of sin, repentance of sin, and thus eternal life. And the Christian, born-again believer, grows over the course of a lifetime in faithfulness and Christ-likeness. And isn't that wonderful? And isn't that true of many of you here this evening? Some of you have been Christians for longer than I have been alive. If that is you here this evening, if you've been a Christian, let us thank God that that is the case. God did not allow the seed of the gospel in your life to be stolen by Satan, choked by trouble, or money worries and other desires. He overcame all those things in your life. And as we begin to close this message, I want to begin to finish this message with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Listen to what the apostle writes in this verse. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but listen to this, but God made it grow. So Paul planted the seed. In other words, he was the farmer sowing the seed. Apollos was a fellow worker on the farm who watered the seed. But who gave the growth? Paul says crystal clearly, God made it grow. Let me be crystal clear this evening, my friends. If you are a Christian here this evening, salvation is entirely of God. Salvation is entirely of God. The Apostle Paul writes, doesn't he, in those famous words, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Salvation is entirely of God. It is the free gift of God. God made the seed of the gospel take root in your life and grow, and you've grown in faithfulness and Christ-likeness since. So in closing, I think the right thing to do would be for us to sow the seed of the gospel once more, though I am sure that many of you here are a Christian. It is this gospel that teaches us that God loves us so much. As we note at Easter, he sent his son to die on a cruel Roman cross in your place for your sin. And the gospel call is to turn to God in repentance of sin and a simple childlike faith in Christ. And when that happens, you will be saved ultimately from God himself and an eternity in hell. You will know God as Father and Jesus Christ as Lord, and death becomes gain. That is surely the seed that Jesus was sowing, that Paul was sowing, and we still sow here this evening. I wonder in closing, what is your response to the seed of the gospel? Will Satan come in and steal that seed from you? Are you scared of trouble for following Jesus Christ? Or is your heart simply burdened for other things? I hope and I pray all of us this evening receive or have received this seed of the gospel into good soil that leads to eternal life by God's grace alone.